Close your eyes and listen. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary, and I have beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing my lips, my mouth will praise you. You, God, are my God, and earnestly I seek you. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this place, for these lives, for these words, for these songs. Thank you for your word, your scripture, the Bible. Teach us today, Lord, how to hear and engage your word in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. I love that simple song, Thy Word. Those two words describe something very powerful. Thy word. This is God's word. It's not mine. It's God's word. And because it's God's word and God is personal and a person, I can read it. I can study it. I can dig into it. I can pursue it and understand what God is saying, mind to mind. And that's what you did last week. You started the discipline of study. And for some of you, it went easier. For some of you, it went harder. One young woman came to me and said, I didn't want to stay with that short little Philippians book, so I jumped into Job. Well, God bless you. That's great. And you can study. Never forget the discipline of study. As of right now, stop studying. Because it's God's word. We can study with our mind, but you cannot stay there. Because we can study with our heart. We can learn with our heart. We can hear with our heart. The reason we started with study is quite often it's easier to do the heart thing. And it's harder to do the mind thing for some of you. Perhaps it's different for you, but we need both. We need to have our minds engaged, but we also need to hear a word from God. How many of you have ever written a love letter? Only half of you? Come on. All right, there's your assignment this week. Find somebody and write a love letter. I mean, or at least a love note, at least a love email. Come on. I thought you guys were supposed to be good at that. I've written a few of them. And when I write that love letter, the person I write it to, I don't necessarily want them to get out a dictionary and get out a history of American culture in the 20th century and understand the historical background behind what I'm writing. I want them to hear my heart. And the scripture is both. God engages our mind, engages our heart. To use the analogy that I've been using of the kitchen and learning tools, you learned a tool last week of study. And as I said, you pick up a cookbook. If you want to learn a new recipe or learn a new technique, you can learn that. That's amazing. You can continue learning. There's a whole bunch of things to learn about cooking. But then sometimes I want to put the cookbook down. And this week I picked up my grandma's recipe for potatoes and dumplings. It's not really that complicated. Flour, eggs, water. I mean, it's really not that complicated. I don't remember ever seeing her pull the thing out. But it's all wrinkly and yellow and has a few grease spots on it. I don't really need to study the manufacture of flour. I need to know that for other things, but I just wanted to be with my grandma because she's gone. She's been gone a while. And I can close my eyes. I can see her stewing over that pot with her left hand, which had two fingers cut off, and she was stirring, and she'd stir, and she'd stir, and she'd stir, and somehow flour and eggs and water. And then she'd grill a few onions and boil some potatoes, and it was like, oh my goodness, five-star chef. It was amazing. It was comfort food, and the whole experience draws me in. I can read her recipes for Christmas cookies, and I can smell her. I can hear her. I can hear her say, Glennie, come, let me show you. And she'd bring me into the kitchen, and she'd say, now you stir, and you stir, and you get the dough just right until it sweats. You make the dough sweat. I still don't know what that means, but I keep stirring. And it's like she's right there. Or I pull out the recipe for Swedish pancakes from the other side of my family. Wonderful pancakes. And now they've been passed on to my son-in-law, who passed away last December. And he had passed them on to his son. And so a couple weekends ago, my grandson Alex and I got to make Swedish pancakes. And I was his sous chef, and I helped do whatever he wanted. And we kept referring to the recipe, and he would remember that his dad had touched that recipe, and I would remember that my mom had touched that, and she would remember. And there's something about that that gets at the wonderful balance between study with the mind and hearing someone with a heart. It's powerful. We need both. Without study, you can't know what the Bible says about war and love and peace and economics and politics and ethics and morals and marriage and parenting and a whole host of other things. And the Bible talks about all of those things. And I regularly see Christians who make comments about all those things, and I go, you haven't read the Bible, because I can't hear the Bible filtering your words. So that's study. But sometimes I need to say, you know what, I'm sick and tired of all the noise out here. I need to hear from you, God. My heart longs for you like a deer panting for water. So that's what we're going to talk about today. The idea of meditation and sacred reading, and they go together. They are two disciplines, but they can go together. Maybe some of you have heard of meditation, or you've tried meditation. You've listened to it from another kind of source. I want to teach you a little bit about Christian meditation. And then this discipline of sacred reading. Many of you read devotions, and that's starting to lean into what we mean by sacred reading. You're not trying to study the background. That's all important. But there are times I just need to hear from God. The other day, it was a couple weeks ago, I was cleaning up some stuff in our garage and moving some boxes around, and I opened a box, and there's a shoebox, and in it are all the letters that my wife wrote to me in boot camp and while I was in the Navy. That's 40 years ago, 42, 43 years ago. And I can pull out those cards, and 43 years disappears. And I can remember being on a Navy ship, and of course my last name's Wagner, so during mail call, I was like, come on, get to the W's, would you? And I'll never forget being in boot camp once, and they went through all these names, and you know, all the different guys would get a card or two, and then they got to Wagner, and there was like 17 letters for me. And everyone looked at me like, oh man. I said, hey, what can I tell you? Get a girl that writes, that's all I can say. Ended up marrying her, and so it's kind of a cool thing to open that shoebox. Sometimes you need to open the shoebox and hear from God who loves you. Because when my wife, before she was my wife, wrote those letters to me, she loved me, and I could feel that. I could sense that. I can still feel the same energy that she put in 40-something years ago. Well, when you read the Bible through that lens of love, 2,000, 3,000 years disappears, and God is here and present. Scientifically, we know that when you write something, in philosophical language, you are putting your ontology into it. Your very being goes into the words. If I say, I love you, there's something about me that comes with those words. If I say, I hate you, there's something about me that comes with those words. My being is shared. So God is opening himself up. We get to see inside the heart of God. That's a powerful thing, friends. Let me give you just a little bit of historical background. How many of you have ever seen or read about or seen a movie of a monk? And they've got the habit on and they've got the robe. And well, we have a lot of monks to thank for this practice of sacred reading. Because the monks were looking around at a world with political turmoil, economic turmoil, military turmoil, family turmoil. Thank goodness none of that is happening today. And they said, this noise of this culture is seeping down into my soul and it's destroying my heart, and that cannot be good because it's destroying the heart through which I want to love God. So I've got to get away. And some of them would go out into the desert and say, I've got to get away. Then they would get away from all the oratory and all the rhetoric being spewed in the public square. Today we would say, get away from Facebook and social media and the news and all of that. You need to get away because that stuff pours through your heart and it hardens your heart. So sacred reading is about keeping your heart tender. And there are a couple of different ways that they would engage with scripture and engage with spiritual disciplines. Some are called the via contemplative. That means the way that is contemplative. And some are called the via activa. That's the way that is active. So we're going to learn some disciplines of service and spiritual friendship. Those are via activa. Today we're going to learn meditation and sacred reading, which is via contemplative. Those are just fancy Latin words for meaning inside and outside. You need to do the work inside and the work outside. They kind of meet in the middle and you become a human whole. Here's what Romans chapter 12 says, and here's one of the reasons why the monks went away to the desert. Therefore, Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How many of you would love to understand the will of God? There's something about the will of God that only comes by the passionate pursuit of God's word, both in study and sacred reading and hearing God and learning to hear. That when you first start, you're a rookie and you need to keep going and become proficient at it. There is a way to get better at hearing God's word to you, and that's what sacred reading is all about. It really began even before the monks, way back in Israel, when Israel collected all of these songs and poems. They're called the Psalms. There's 150 of them, and I read from Psalm 63, and many of you have engaged in the Psalms, but that's precisely why Israel wrote those things, so that they would have this sort of meditative, sacred song and poetry that would remind them in a way that kind of went right around their mind and grabbed their heart. This is about God. This is how we understand God. And quite often, those psalms are about what they remember. I remember you in the night. I remember what you did way back when. And that's going to help me deal with what I'm facing right now. So Israel really began the practice of sacred reading and hearing from God by writing all these wonderful poems and songs. Saint Benedict picked it up, the saints, the early Christians picked it up. In the New Testament era, as the letters of the New Testament were being written, as the Gospels were being written 100 or 150 years after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, those letters and those Gospels went out into the culture, and enemies of the church, people who said, I don't believe that stuff, began to attack Scripture. So one of the first ways that Christians learned to read was through the art of study and defending it and saying, no, this is historically accurate. You can trust this word. And that is one way of reading Scripture. It's not the only way. You have to move beyond that. When you get to the Reformation, the part of history 500 or so years ago, out of which this church was born, the Lutheran Church, the Lutheran Reformation, John Calvin and Martin Luther said, we need to learn to read the scripture what they called Christ-centered or Christocentrically, meaning that Luther said, do you want to see the true manger of Jesus? It starts in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. That's the manger in which you see the baby Jesus. If you don't see the baby Jesus on every page, stop reading. Because the scriptures are about Jesus. They begin, they end in Jesus. If you see something confusing in scripture, go to what Jesus said about that. If you're still confused, leave it alone, because you'll do something dangerous with it. And that's a very Lutheran way of reading the scriptures, to say, first and foremost, we start with Jesus. That's another way. Then as we move through world history and you get to the Enlightenment, and there are a lot of tools, archaeology and language and linguistics, there developed a historical critical method. So when I went to seminary, I had to study Greek and Hebrew and Latin. And I had to study Roman history and Babylonian history and Persian history and Syrian history. How many of you are excited right now? Well, it was exciting for me, because I can take all that stuff and I can figure out, okay, how can I help all my sisters understand the background so you get something powerful that you wouldn't know without all that background? That's where that historical method comes in. So when you read a study Bible and it's got notes that say, Daniel was in Babylon during Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar lived in a certain time, and the palace was here, and here's a map, you're doing historical critical study. And that's wonderful, and it's great. But sometimes you need to close all the dictionaries and stop all the encyclopedias and turn off the notes and just engage the Word. God speaking, God whispering, God talking to you. And that's called Lectio Divina, hearing the Word in a devotional way, in a way that wants to connect at a heart-to-heart level, at a love letter level, at the level of a recipe written by your grandma. That's what we're trying to do today. Let's begin, though, with a practice called meditation. And there are some ways of meditating that I don't think are necessarily helpful. You can read about some of those in the description that's written for you in your workbook, meditation. You can do a lot of research on that. But there is a practice of meditation where you begin to be self-aware. How many of you have ever been praying and had a whole bunch of thoughts go through your mind that had nothing to do with the prayer? How many of you have not had that happen? How many of you have ever been reading scripture and a whole bunch of thoughts that have nothing to do with the scripture go through your mind? How many of you have been listening to me preach and a whole bunch of thoughts that have nothing? Don't answer that. It happens to all of us. Our brains think something like 40 to 60,000 thoughts a day. Here's the problem. I can get so attuned to investing in some of them that a thought goes through my mind and I go, oh, yeah, I got to worry about her. Oh, yeah, what am I going to do for dinner? Oh, what am I going to do with that one? And we latch on to the thought. We don't have to. Meditation is about learning to put some distance between you and your thoughts. So right now, some of you are having that experience. You're hearing me speak, but there's other things going on because you sense I'm in a transition from one thing to the next thing. So your brain is going, well, I can probably not listen so intently to this. And your brain goes, boom, and you're starting to think about your kids or your dinner or your spouse or some issue. Right? It's okay. You can confess. It's okay. You are forgiven. It's all good. Okay, but here's the deep thing. Right now, what thoughts are going through your mind? Do you notice them? Do you see the thoughts? I can think, I wonder if my wife made it to work okay this morning. There was a little noise in her car. Wonder what I'm going to do this afternoon. I got to leave here at 3:30 because I got to go shoot some pictures of my grandson playing soccer. And in between then, I got to, and pretty soon, the list grows long. But let me ask you a question. Who is noticing what I'm noticing? Hear what I said? Who's noticing that there's a thought about my grandson? Who's noticing that there's a thought about my wife? There is a deeper place in human beings. The Bible talks about it as a soul. There's this deep place that is the noticer of the things that you're noticing. And you can learn to stay quiet in that place and go, oh, look at that thought about dinner. Look at that. There it goes. Look at that thought about the Cubs. Oh, there it goes. And pretty soon, you get good. You can even picture it. I like to picture it as a scuba diver. I'm underneath, and there goes all the ships. I don't have to get on that one. I don't have to get on that boat either. No, I'm going to stay here and look at the fish that I came to dive on. That's meditation. It doesn't have to be more difficult than that. And if you learn and practice to let go, pretty soon, you become immersed in what's deeper. You take that and match it up with sacred reading. It's about to get weird in here. It's okay. The Bible is filled with places where God speaks and we hear, we sense something in a deep, subconscious, submersive place. There's nothing New Age, there's nothing weird about that. There is something powerful about guiding that and letting the Spirit guide that, take you to a deep place that goes all underneath your rational thoughts. It goes all underneath the emotions that you're experiencing, that goes underneath the hurts, that goes underneath the pain and gets to that deep place where God speaks to the core of who you are. It's a powerful thing to meditate. We can learn to direct our attention. We can learn to bring it back. But if I invest in every single thought that goes by, oh, I got to think about that one. Oh, I got to think about that one. Instead of putting some distance and letting it go, I have to practice that. And then pretty soon the noise dies down. The noise that happens when I'm praying, the noise that happens when I'm reading, and I am just present to what is. And the Spirit of God meets me in that place. And you don't have to be a pastor for that to happen. You can just be you, a sister, a daughter of the Most High God. Communication specialists call this signal-to-noise ratio. There's a million signals flowing through here right now. If you have your cell phone is only going to pick up one of those signals, the one that's dialed into the signature on your phone. You can't see them. There's thousands, hundreds of thousands of wireless images just floating through this space right now. But your phone will only get one. Well, you need to learn what your signature is so that you can hear the message of God for you. There's this myth that God stopped talking when Revelation was written and the Bible was done, that God doesn't have anything else to say to you or to me. That's just not true, friends. Jesus said this, "My sheep will hear my voice." My sheep will hear my voice. They will learn to follow. They will learn to listen. When I was in the Navy and went to boot camp, I've told this story before, but it's the best one I know. You have about 20 different companies of guys, 60 to 70 guys, 20 companies, and you all have to go to breakfast at the same time. How many of you have seen Keystone Cops, the silent, where they're walking like this and they all stumble into each other? Well, you can tell which company of guys just got to boot camp because they're like banging into each other. And then about 3 weeks in, there's a recruit petty officer chief who's singing out cadence. Your left, your left, your left, right, left. The girl you left, your military left. Now pick up the step, your left, right, left. And pretty soon you learn to put your left down when he says left. And he says, company, halt. And you halt. About face. And you learn how to do that stuff. And you can tell about 4 or 5 weeks in, because by that time, it doesn't matter. You could be blowing up nuclear bombs. And I can hear my guy, and I will stop when he says stop, and I will go when he says go. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. My daughters in Christ, my sisters, will learn to hear my voice. That ought to be one of the most dangerous and exciting things you could have ever heard. And it's not because I said it. Jesus said, you'll learn to hear me. There are times I don't want to hear a pastor, me included. There are times I don't want to hear another theology talk. I don't want to hear anything else. I want to hear God. I want to hear Jesus speak to me. Can I get an amen for that? Why do you think, how many of you have read Jesus Calling? Why do you think that's so powerful? Because she puts it in a first person. Well, you don't even have to read it through her first person account. What if Jesus is speaking to you, not just through her? Wouldn't that be cool? Well, I'm here to tell you that it can happen. And so Lectio Divina, once we've developed a sort of meditative spirit where we're letting go of all the stuff, is where you enter into the very mood of the text. There's a mood. There's a sense. There's a way that God was feeling when he spoke those words through the human authors. You can read it. You read through the Psalms and you recognize all the human emotions. Well, that's God having emotions. That's God sharing with you. There's something powerful about that. The Bible says the Word of God is living and active. It says that in Hebrews. Living and active. That means something, friends. It's not a dead text. God is still speaking, whispering, talking, calling, challenging, wooing, loving. God is speaking through this text. Paul said that the Word of God is inspired. And the word there is theopneustos, which means God breathed. Somehow the very breath of God ripples through these words. Well, that's powerful. Have you ever had somebody whisper to you? God sometimes whispers. Stop worrying about the stuff you're worrying about. You don't need anyone else to tell you that you're worthy, because you are worthy to me, says the Spirit of God. God whispers. Author Kathleen Norris says that Lectio Divina is not a method. It's free-form play with God. I told you it's going to get weird. Oh, no, you can't play with God. Jesus said, unless you become like one of these little children, you will miss it all. You will not see, experience, feel the kingdom of God. What could he possibly mean? If he didn't mean there's that playfulness that children come with, that willingness to say, oh, yeah, let's read sacredly. Sure, let's do it. I read a letter from my son-in-law to one of my grandsons a few weeks ago, and tears rolled down his cheeks because he was hearing it not through the mind of the dictionary and the encyclopedia. He was hearing it heart to heart. He was hearing it as if his dad was there speaking to him. That's powerful. That's powerful. If you take a look at your book, there's a set of exercises for you. I just want to point out that this week you have been given a guide. And it says day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. So I'm going to challenge all of you to engage that. It's in the section on meditation and sacred reading. Day one, invite the presence of the Lord to be with you. Let the agenda be his. Read Luke 8, 40 to 56 out loud. Ask God what he wants to show you. Wait with expectation. If you find your mind wandering, ask for help. He can calm any worries or concerns. And then you do it again the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. You're not reading to try to figure out the history of that text. You're reading to hear God speak to you. And so there's an outline. If you choose another scripture, that's fine, but this is one that's suggested for you. So let's talk about this. I really mean this. Stop studying. It's one tool. This week, you're picking up the tool of sacred reading and meditation. Next week, you'll pick up another one so that by the end, you'll have a whole bunch of tools to go back into the kitchen of your life, and God will lead you and say, okay, let's bring this tool and this tool and this tool because we need this one at this stage of our life. But for this week, I want you to think about this sacred reading thing. It's dangerous because God will speak to you, and God will call you, and God will woo you, and you will begin to get a deeper sense of maybe the will of God for you in a specific setting, in a specific area of your life, and sometimes it can be dangerous. Let me share with you what I mean by that. When I first went to seminary, I came out of the business world. I'd been a vice president of sales and marketing in a large transportation company. That's a fancy way of saying a trucking company. Well, trucking companies are not necessarily the most spiritual or religious places. And so I didn't quite feel very spiritual or religious. I felt like I had a lot of work to do to catch up to my seminary, my co-seminarians. And I remember about 4 or 5 months in thinking, I'm just not like these other guys. I mean, what do I have to offer? I have business skills. I know about marketing and strategy and operations and organization. And I've been a public speaker. That might help a little bit. But oh, I feel so weird. I don't feel very spiritual at all. How can I ever be a pastor? And I remember being in seminary chapel one day, and they were talking about this sacred reading kind of practice. And I heard this from Philippians chapter 3. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. Now, the trucking company that I had worked for was a garbage company, also known as Waste Management. And I stopped there. See, I don't have to do a dictionary search. It just struck me that Paul was talking about something that I could relate to. And it wasn't necessarily that that meant that it was all bad. When Paul said garbage, he meant it's something I throw away. But what God spoke to me in that moment was, Glenn, all that time you spent working in the marketplace, I'm going to use that for my glory. I'm going to use that to relate to people who go to the marketplace every single day and then show up in church on Sunday and want to hear a word that makes them feel like they're understood. And I sat there in the seminary chapel just weeping because of the word garbage. That's sacred reading. God spoke to me and said, oh no, all that stuff you think was garbage, you let me take care of it. I'll show you how I'm going to use it. You just show up. You just show up and do the best you can, and I will show you. And then it goes on, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And then another passage stopped me. I want to know Christ. And I heard Jesus speak deep into my heart, Glenn, if you were the only person on the planet, I would have come for you. Now I'm inviting you into a world where you can help other people see me, hear me, feel me, experience me. And I felt my calling to be a pastor in that moment. And I have carried that with me for 30-something years. Sacred reading of the text, letting God speak in a fresh way. And then it goes on. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And just a few days before that, someone said to me, Glenn, you're always pressing so hard. Let it go. That's not the way we do things in ministry. That's for the marketplace. And then I read Paul saying, I press on. Now, well, wait a second. If Paul could press on, maybe I could press on. And all of a sudden, God showed me that he was going to use me, who I am. It wasn't going to make me somebody different. He's going to use my personality, my experience, my life. And all of that came through a sacred hearing and reading of the text. That's available to all of you, every single one of you. Let me take you to another place. Ephesians chapter 1. Take a look, if you have your Bible, at Ephesians chapter 1. And by studying this text, I knew that Paul was writing it through what's called an amanuensis. An amanuensis is a secretary. He was dictating this. And you can just hear the Apostle Paul pacing back and forth and dictating it. Did you get that last one? Make sure you get that sentence. Back and forth, back and forth. He's so intense. And this first chapter in the original Greek is all one long run-on sentence. How many of you feel the grammatical pain of that? You're going, ah. Some of your teachers go, no, Paul, don't do that. But the spiritual side of that is knowing that. The Apostle Paul is so excited. He's saying, praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us. And he goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And then he says this in verse 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. But that line riveted me because I was halfway through seminary and I was in an internship in a really hard church where people were doing funky things that sometimes people do in churches, and it was really hard. And I remember sitting there going, oh man, the people thing in Christianity is really hard. And I read those words again. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, and your love for all God's people, and your love for all God's people, and your love for all God's people. And I wept as I thought, oh Lord, I don't have love for all God's people right now. And Jesus said, I know, but I do. You need to learn to love in my spirit, with my strength. And those are just a couple of dozens of times when God has spoken specifically to a need in my life. And he's waiting to do that same thing for you. So what I'm going to ask you to do now is take your book, and we're going to turn to the page that has five or six scriptures listed on it, like looks like this. And we're actually going to do the thing that I'm talking about. I am going to read some of these passages of Scripture. If it's helpful for you to focus, to be looking at it, look at it, read it with me, it's fine. If it's more helpful for you to close the book and close your eyes, that too. The whole point of meditation and sacred reading of the text is for you to figure out within your personality what is the most conducive way for you to do that. Now, it's in a group setting, so I imagine this is not exactly how you're going to do it throughout the week, but I would encourage you to find a quiet place, even if it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, a place, maybe a kitchen table, maybe your living room, wherever that is. Go out in nature, sit on a park bench before it gets too cold to do that, whatever. Whatever it is that will help you take some space for you to meet God. Let me read some of these passages. Ask. And it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. knock and the door will be open to you. Ask. It will be given to you. Seek. You will find. Knock. The door will be opened to you. Those are promises of Jesus, sisters. Let me read another one. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder, meditate on all your work, and I will meditate on your mighty deeds. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Where are the deep places in you that God wants to touch with a personal word? Maybe it's a hurt that you've been carrying for a long time in that deep place. Maybe that's the one God wants to speak to. Maybe the waterfall of God's love is something you need to stand under and just let it fall on you and let it wash off all that other stuff that says you're not worthy, you're not good enough, you're not a good enough mom, you're not a good enough wife, you're not a good enough whatever. Let the waterfall of God's love wash it away. Let God's waves of love and his breakers move through your life. See what I did there? I just took it in a different place. And that's what came to me just right now. I didn't prepare that particular comment. These are some scriptures that you can use this week. Use the one from John. That's a really powerful text. Let me just finish this way. When I was in seminary, one day I was done with my classes, and my daughter, Melissa, the one who now lives with me and her sons live with me, she was at school, and I got a call from the school, and they said, your daughter's in trouble. And I thought, what's the first thing a parent thinks when their kid's in trouble? What did they do? But I thought, no, Melissa's not the kind of kid who I have to worry about that. That's just not the way she rolls. So I thought, okay, this is weird. So I finished my shower, and I ran the 5 blocks to the school that she was going to. And they invited me into the office, and there was my little, I think she was in third grade or something, fourth grade, sitting on the bench outside the principal's office, and she was just shaking. And I said, what happened? And the school official said, well, she had gone out to be on her patrol corner. You remember the patrol girls, patrol boys? She was a patrol girl. She had gone out to her corner, and she had her little orange belt on. And two boys came out of an alley. And one of them said, have you ever seen a gun before? And she said, no. And they said, have you ever been shot before? And they took a revolver out and pointed it at her. Fortunately, a car came down the road just at that time, and the two boys who were 10 and 11 went running into the alleys. And Melissa was taken back into the school, and she was in shock, you know. And I sat with her, and we talked. We'll scroll forward, and the police said, you know, if you would identify the boys, we caught one of them, would you identify him? And I said to her, you don't have to, because she was scared to death to do that. She said, but if I don't, then maybe he'll do that to someone else. And she was torn. And so she had to identify this boy, and we had to go through a year and a half of going back to juvenile detention center and being in court and all of that stuff. And we came to find out that the boy had a terrible story of abandonment and all of that. And one day, after a particularly hard day at court, we came back home. And I was fed up. I said, that's it. Enough with this pressing forward stuff. I'm going back to Florida where I lived, and I'm going to get my old job back, make a ton of money, live 10 minutes from the beach, go scuba diving, and forget this ministry thing. It's just too hard. Look what it's doing to my children. And she had gotten a letter from one of her best friends in Florida with a picture of the two of them standing arm in arm just before we had left. And I said, "That's it, honey, we're going back to Florida." And she said, "Daddy, the scripture says, that I don't belong to you, that I'm just a gift, and you can't control my life, and you can't always protect me, and if God can't protect me, then there's nothing else I can do, but I trust him, and so you need to. You were called to be here. We're staying here." That's the same daughter that just lost her son-in-law, or my son-in-law and her husband, and that's the shared experience that we have because Scripture speaks into the deepest situations, into the darkest, the most hopeless. And now today, I can remember back 30-something years to that day when she said, "Daddy, you are called to ministry. Like the passage says, I remember your mighty deeds of old." It's not about me, friends. It's about the living God who wants to meet you and encourage you, challenge you, give you hope, bring healing to those funky things that need to be healed, that can only be healed by God. That is meditation and sacred reading. Have a terrific week this week, meeting Jesus. Let me pray for us. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. You promised to speak to us. I can tell that all my sisters here want to hear from you. So Lord God, speak. Speak into the deep places. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, sisters.